with all the sport models I've ever seen in my life. I mean, they did not short you in the least. It's right up to the absolute brim of these things. Are the folks in the assembly not playing here tonight? I thought so, yeah. Good to see you. I just want to pass on, I know that bad news usually travels very fast. Sometimes good news doesn't seem to travel quite as fast. But by way of encouragement, my wife and I would just like to thank you folks who have been praying for us. And she received a good report this week from the scan she had from her 1-year scan after her thyroid cancer a year ago, and it came back clear. So that's very good news. We're very grateful. And I received my report from my lab work yesterday, which preliminarily seems to indicate that the treatments are working and will work. The big test will be 12 weeks, which is a 4-week test. And so that's very, very encouraging. So we appreciate those of you that pray for me as well. We sure appreciate the prayers of the Lord's people. That are you a wonderful part of the fellowship we enjoy. Let's turn back to the book of Genesis again. For those of you who may be joining us the first time, we've been looking together, my time together with you, at the life of Jacob. I'm going to turn to chapter 32 of the book of Genesis tonight. Genesis chapter 32. Verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." He called the name of that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses, flocks, men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and advised the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds, and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, Return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercy and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." He lodged there that same night, and took that which came to his hand, a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. He delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto the servants, "Pass over before me, put a space betwixt drove and drove." He commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, say, Whose art thou? Whither goest thou? Whose are these before thee? And thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob. It is the present sent unto my lord Esau. Behold, also, he is behind us. So he commanded the second, and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall you speak unto Esau when you find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the presence that goeth before me. And afterwards I will see his face, and peradventure he will accept of me. So he went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. He rose up that night and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them, sent them over the brook, sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? He blessed him there. Jacob called the name of the place, Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, he halted, he limped upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank from the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, he saw Cain, and with him 400 men. He divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids, and put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. He passed over before them, bowed himself to the ground 7 times, till he came near to his brother. We last left the historical account of the life of Jacob. We read a lengthy section. We didn't go into it in full detail for sake of time, but we left him as he was leaving Laban's house. And Laban's presence with his wives and his sons and his daughter and the handmaids and all of the abundance of the material things that he had amassed while he was in servitude to Laban. And you remember, if you were with us, that they made a covenant agreement between them called the place Mizpah. The Lord watch between me and thee. We are absent one from another. As we said, it wasn't a little special friendship bracelet they were sharing. These two had sought to connive and scheme against one another basically for 20 years. What they were saying is now before the Lord. The Lord watch between you and me. And this is the line in the sand. You pull something, the Lord recompense, and all best for all. So it was a witness. So Jacob leaves the house of Laban, and Laban departs. So he's got Laban behind him. It wasn't a happy camp at how things have turned out. And he's got Esau before him. The last time that recorded words we have of Esau towards his brother is that when Isaac did, I'm going to kill him. Now, Jacob begins to return. Someone has suggested that if we have the story of how God saved him in chapter 28, have the story in chapters 29 through 31 of how God subdued him, finally come to how God sanctified him. That may very well be suggested, although I want to think that those chapters 29 through 31 certainly have something to do with that process, if you want to liken it to the process. But okay, how God dealt with the man through those 20 rather long years. And the lessons he learned as he looked into the mirror where he saw himself mirrored in a man called Laban. One thing, isn't it, when we have those qualities or characteristics or even flaws in ourselves that we never notice until we see them in somebody else. And it sometimes never seems to bother folks how they treat people until the shoe's on the other foot. And they get treated like that. Jacob sure didn't like what he saw. So he begins to make his way back. As we noted this morning, the story of Jacob is a big story. The levels of application are varied. Certainly is that which is true in the life of the individual. We'll look at that this evening more fully. There certainly is that which is true and reflected in the life of the nation of Israel. As we said at the outset, the life of Jacob divides roughly into roughly three sections. The time he began in the land. That time when he was out of the land, wandering apart from the land, prospering outside of the inheritance, God supernaturally, providentially overlooking his life, preserving him, and even in many ways blessing. But ultimately, in that third phase, Jacob, like the nation of Israel, must be brought back to the land. As the scripture prophesies in the book of Romans, chapter 11, ungodliness will be turned from Jacob, when the deliverer comes out of Zion. So we have scriptural warrant to look at the life of Jacob, not only is the application to the individual experience, but to the national experience of Israel, and all the prophetic implications of what will yet take place with that nation in the coming day. But when we think of Jacob now, the individual, and his life, it raises a number of other big questions. I came across a book recently. Sometimes, I have to confess, I don't read a whole book. Sometimes I don't even read whole chapters of books. Sometimes just something in the title is suggested with us too. And I go from there. And part of the theme of this book asks this question. What is life? Is it meant to be perfect? But we are meant to trust the one who is. Think about that. I reframe the question just a little bit. What if life isn't meant to be utopian? What if life is not meant to be all pleasantry? What if the things that shape our lives and character are things over which we have no control? There are many things that we can do to affect our lives. Many things that we can do to avoid problems in life, heartache in life, and tragedy in life. But oftentimes, It's the thing of which we have no control that can be the biggest shaping and most influential thing in our experience of God in life. Now that's an interesting question. Things over which we ultimately have no control. And what if the unpleasant things in life have a purpose in them of a sovereign God and His plan for our life of molding, shaping, refining, making us into what He wants us to be. And only He knows how to apply that pressure in just the right way. Now some of you know that I enjoy playing in the outdoors. And that might be an understatement. But anyway, I said the other day I really missed my chance, and I don't want to miss it again. Because, you know, I believe as we pray, even tonight in our ministry meeting, that we ought to be doers of the Word. That we ought to do what the Word of God says. Not just hear it and think about it, right? We ought to do it. And so, I've tried to practice that. So when it says, now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, take me some medicine, I want to be a doer of the Word. And you men that have and enjoy that kind of thing, you can remind your wife that when you go out and take your bow and your quiver and your arrows to go out and get some venison, you're being a doer of the world. And I enjoy things in the outdoors. I don't know whether it's because I'm getting a little bit older, at least some folks remind me of that, but one of the things that I've been just kind of tinkering around with lately is traditional archery. It's called traditional. When I was raised, it was all it was. But now it's got a kind of a glorified term, you know, traditional archery. Kind of old school kind of stuff. And one of the parts of traditional archery is using more traditional arrowheads. As much as I've always enjoyed the outdoors, I've got a major flaw. I have never been able to sharpen a knife. Now that's a serious drawback when you enjoy the outdoors. And I've read all the different techniques and I've used all the different devices and it just still is an art I have never mastered. Well, I got into these arrowheads recently and I read an article, you know, I Googled it and you can find, you know, 1500 YouTubes on how to sharpen arrowheads, believe it or not. So I get this thing that tells me all this simplified ways. You just take this file and start running across these arrowheads. And the more I do it, the worse it gets. Finally, I look at this arrowhead that I've got, and I compare it to one of the other ones that I haven't touched yet. And it's about 3/4 the size. I mean, there's almost no metal left on the thing. And apparently, I've been applying the force of that file just a little too much and too heavy-handed. Now, that may sound like a silly thing to you, but isn't it good to know that the one who applies that sandpaper to the soil knows just how much pressure and just the right grit of what to apply in our life to shape us, to mold us, just what to allow into our experience, just what situations to place us in, just what we need to ultimately conform us into the very image of His Word. Anyway, those are some interesting questions as we begin to think about it. Jacob went on his way. The angels of God met him. He called the name of the place God's post, Mahanaim. The margin in my Bible says that means two camps. It may be that he thought, you know, we're one camp here that everybody sees, and
there's this angelic host of beings, that's another camp, two camps. He sent messengers to Esau, and he said, I want you to speak like this unto my Lord, Esau. And he told him all that he had, and sought to find grace in his sight, and the messengers returned in verse 6 to Jacob, and they said, we came to your brother Esau, and guess what? He's coming to meet you, and he's got 400 men with him. And scripture very politely says, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Doggone right he was. Last time you heard of Esau was set to kill him, and he figured this one was a little welcoming party coming. And remember, Esau was very good with bow and arrow. And 400 men were coming now, and Jacob was greatly distressed. And I don't know whether he got the idea from seeing the angels of God that he named two camps, but Jacob always had a plan, didn't he? And Jacob says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to divide everything up into two bands. And if Esau comes to the one company and smites it, well, maybe the other company will get away. Jacob always had a plan. And then he prayed. Not the other way around. He's got the plan. And then he prayed. And oh my, was it a fiery prayer, wasn't it? Oh God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will do what I am not worthy of all thy mercy. Why did he pray before? And ask God what he has to do. What at least the man prays now. And so, he pleads, and he pleads on really good ground. The providence of God. Lord, you've kept me. You've blessed me. God's protection. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, hand of Esau. And make good on your promise. You said you'd do me good. Said my seed would be as the sand of the sea. And he lodged there that same night. Verse 13, he took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau. And he tells his servants, pass over before me. Go first. And make sure you put a space between these different groups to go. He said to the ones that were in the front, when Esau comes to meet you and says, who art thou? And what are all these? And what's going on? You be sure to say, these be thy servant Jacob. He is the president of my Lord Esau. And, you know, he's coming behind us here. And he commanded the second and the third and all that followed. And it says in verse 22, he rose up that night. And he took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons. He sent them over the brook. And then children first. What was the one problem after he sent everybody else over? He was there all alone. And you gotta sense something of the drama of setting. What at that point was Jacob's biggest fear? That Esau was going to kill him. And there he is, left alone, at night, everybody sent off, and all of a sudden, somebody jumped in. And you know he thought, he's got me now. And he wrestled for all he had. And he fought and wrestled. Man wrestled with him. He had to wrestle with him, but he was wrestling back to the very breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that is Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh.
and Jacob's thigh was out of joint. In other words, whether he snapped the tendon or whether he just knocked his leg out of joint.
You ever had a bone get knocked out of joint?
You ever had your leg get knocked out of joint in the middle of a wrestling match?
There's only one thing you can do, and that's hang on.
And that's what he did. And he hung on. And he clung to him.
That's all he could do at that point.
And he said, let me go, or they break us. And Jacob says, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name?
I wonder if at that moment, memory didn't kick in. It wasn't the first time he'd been asked that question, was it? He stood before his father. And his father said, tell me now, art thou indeed my son? Esau. What is your name? Jacob. Face yourself. What are you? Jacob.
He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. He said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life was preserved. I want to tell you, this was not a normal wrestling match, because the participant who wrestled was Jacob. Would not get anybody. Jacob realized, I have seen God face to face. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose and he began to limp upon his thigh. And from that point on, when you saw Jacob, that man never walk the same again. When you saw his walk, it was different. The very way he walked was different. God had wrestled with him. And God had changed his name. And it was God who changed his character. Okay? To Israel. I ask myself the question, when it comes to the man Jacob, and all the characteristics that we see in the scripture, and all the flaws, and all the conniving, all the scheming, all the trickery, all the lies, all the deceit, why would God put up with the man? Why would God go on with the man? And why was God so involved himself with the life of that man to confront him face to face? Getting in that position where all they could do is fling a state of dependency. Not now, Jacob, dependent on your strength, your ability, your scheming, your conniving, your planning, your strategy. God is Jacob. All I have to do is look in the mirror to find that answer. Why would God put up with the life of me? Why would God not give up on me? Why would God so involve himself with my life? In spite of all my failures, sin, and all the rest of it, my lack of zeal and devotion to him. So these which have begun a good work in you will not give up on it. He will perform it. He will perfect it. He'll wrestle with you in however way he's got to do it. Bring you to that place of dependency. To where you recognize the strength really lies. Your name, your walk, to be changed for God. God's grace doesn't give up on us. What a great God he is. Jacob lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, Esau came. And with him, 400 men. He divided the children under Leah, and under Rachel, and under the two handmaids, and he put the handmaids and their children foremost. Leah and their children after. Rachel and Joseph, Hebrews. And he passed over before them. All the planning, all the scheming, all the strategy, out the window. A change. Man. Bowed himself to the ground 7 times. He came near to his brother. He saw ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are these with me?" He said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." What a work that the Lord has done. Listen in verse 10. Jacob says, "Esau, nay, I pray thee, if now I found grace in thy sight, and receive my present in my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God. Thou wast pleased with thee. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee. Because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took him. What a change. You remember when he first reached God at Bethel, "Lord, if you'll do this, and if you'll do that, and if you'll bring me again, why, Lord, I'll give you a tenth." And the Lord already said he was going to do all those things by his grace. Now, Jacob says to Esau, "God has dealt graciously with me, and I have enough." Can we say that? I tell you, I want to confess to you, there's times in life, now, that's not always the easiest thing to say and mean. But I promise you, when we see him face to face, we'll be able to testify with Jacob, "God has dealt graciously with me, and I have enough." I want to be clear to say that you can only say that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you know him as Savior, what a picture. We're talking Old Testament here. Would God deal with us any less in this day and age in which we find ourselves? What a God of grace. Remember when you read that phrase in Scripture, the God of Jacob. Because if he can be Jacob's God, he can be your God. Look at him in word and pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. May the Spirit of God take the truth of the word of God and apply it to our hearts appropriately. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus.